Living by Faith, Chapter 22, The Comforter. Before Jesus went back to heaven from earth, he promised to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to abide with his people forever as his representative. Since it was by the anointing of the Spirit that he accomplished all his work here on earth, see Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, it is evident that the presence of the Spirit is the same as the presence of the Lord. The same instruction, counsel, and works of love that came from Christ are continued by the Spirit. In promising the Comforter, Jesus said, "And when he is come, he will convict the world in respect of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." John chapter 16, verse 8, American Standard Version. By the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. But the law is spiritual, according to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. It is the nature of the Spirit, for the righteousness of the law is the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, there is no conviction of sin in any soul on earth that is not the working of the Spirit of God. But while the Spirit convicts of sin, it is always a comforter. It is as a comforter that it convicts. Few people stop to think of that. Remember that nowhere is it said that the Spirit condemns for sin. There is a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is the revealing of sin. But it depends on your course after you have been convicted of sin, whether or not you will be condemned. For this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. John chapter 3, verse 19. The mere pointing out that you are a sinner is not condemnation. The condemnation comes from holding on to the sin after it is made known to you. Let your mind grasp the thought that the same Spirit that convinces of sin also convinces of righteousness. It is always a comforter. The Spirit does not lay aside one office while it performs another. It does not leave aside the revealing of righteousness when it convinces of sin. Nor does it cease to be a convincer of sin when it reveals righteousness. It does both at the same time. And that is the comfort to all those who will take it. It convinces of sin because it convinces of righteousness. But let us consider this matter further, and then meditate on it. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, and of the Son. Therefore, the righteousness revealed by the Holy Spirit is the righteousness of God. Now, it is only by looking at righteousness that we can know sin and its sinfulness. The law by which is the knowledge of sin is not sin, but is the expression of God's righteousness. You may look at sin, and if you have never seen anything else, you will think it is all right. Even when you know what is right, you may lose the knowledge of right by looking at sin. So great is the deceitfulness of sin. So the Spirit must reveal the righteousness of God in His law before you can know sin as sin. The Apostle says, "I had not known sin but by the law." Romans chapter 7, verse 7. So it is as the revealer of the perfect righteousness of God that the Spirit convinces of sin. It is evident, therefore, that the closer you come to God, thus getting a more perfect view of Him, the greater will be your sense of your own imperfections. You get this knowledge of sin not by studying yourself, but by beholding God. As an illustration, look at yourself in relation to the works of God. When do you ever feel your insignificance so much as when you are by the ocean? Its vastness makes you feel your littleness. It is the same when you stand amid the lofty mountains. On such an occasion, you don't have to look at yourself to realize how small you are. It is while looking up, beholding the mighty works of God, that you realize that in comparison you are nothing. The psalmist says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. If this is a result of being in contact with and beholding the works of God, what will be the result when considering the character of God Himself? The Lord God is a sun, Psalm 84, 11. He is greater than all the heavens. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. Psalm 36, 6. Just as you feel your own physical insignificance while beholding the visible works of God's hands, so in contemplating the righteousness of God, you are made conscious of your own spiritual lack. The message of comfort that God sends to His people, especially for the days immediately preceding His coming, is this: Behold your God. See Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. That means that as a necessary preparation for His coming, He wants you to know your own lack of righteousness by beholding His righteousness. So far you have been learning that the knowledge of sin comes by seeing the righteousness of God. Now mark the comfort that there is in that same conviction of sin. Remember that understanding your lack of righteousness is caused by the revelation of God's righteousness. Also remember that the Spirit that convinces of both sin and righteousness is given to you. Christ said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. What necessarily follows from this? Just this, that you are to accept the Spirit, which by its revelation of the righteousness of God convicts your soul of sin, and you allow it to abide with you. Then you get the righteousness which it brings. Your sense of need is itself the promise of supply. It is God who produces your sense of a lack of righteousness, which is conviction of sin. But He does not do this in order to taunt you and cause you to despair. He does it for the purpose of letting you know that He has what will abundantly supply all that is lacking. In fact, it is by the very bringing of the supply of righteousness that you know yourself to be sinful. Therefore, if you will take God exactly at His word, you do not need to be under condemnation for a single minute, although always conscious of your own imperfections. As every defect is pointed out, you may cry, O Lord, I thank Thee that Thou hast this new thing to give me, and I take it as freely as Thou dost give it. This is true rejoicing in the Lord. This is the truth that God was trying to teach ancient Israel when He spoke His law from Sinai, and is what He has been anxious for us to learn all these years. The law was ordained in the hands of a mediator, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. That is, in the hands of Christ, for He is the one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He is mediator because He reconciles you to God. Since the conflict consists of the fact that you are not subject to the law of God, the reconciliation consists of putting that law in your heart and mind. So Christ is the mediator because He is the medium through which the righteousness of God is brought to you. This was most forcibly illustrated at the giving of the law from Sinai. At an earlier time, the people had been perishing with thirst, and God said to Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. Exodus chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. This was done, and the people drank and were revived. But the water which they drank was miraculously given by Christ. In fact, it came directly from Him. The Apostle Paul says that they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The rock which the people saw and which Moses smote was a symbol of Christ. But Horeb is another name for Sinai. So the law of God was spoken from the very same mountain from which God had caused the water to flow, which was even then quenching their thirst. When God came down on the mountain, it was the very personification of Him and His law. No one could touch the mountain without dying. Yet at the same time, the water which gave life was flowing from it. The water, which as we have seen came from Christ, is a symbol of the Spirit, which is given to all who believe. See John chapter 4, verses 10, 13, and 14, and chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Through that event, God gave us a great object lesson. Although the law gives the knowledge of sin, and sin is death, the law comes to us in the hands of a mediator, ministered to us by the Spirit, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. It is thus that the commandment of God is everlasting life. Isn't there the very essence of comfort in this? At the same moment that the knowledge of sin comes to you, righteousness to cover and take away all your sin is revealed. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The law which convicts is spiritual, and the Spirit is the water of life, which is given freely to all who will take it. Could anything surpass the wonderful provisions of the grace of the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies? Won't you drink and drink again, and thus continually be filled? I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him.